Today we're continuing on. We have this week and next week in our sermon series on the book of James, and we're down to the final two. This has been our summer series, and I'm kind of sad to leave this because I've so enjoyed this book, this letter, and part of it's because it is so incredibly practical. And when we said this letter is about practical Christianity, we weren't really, you know, joking about it, because today we're hitting a topic that is so applicable across the board. It doesn't matter if you're in like elementary school or if you're like a grandparent or great-grandparent. This is something we all need to hear, because we're going to talk about patience. Patience is related to how do you deal with suffering and hardships that come along in life. So would you please give your attention to the reading of God's word?
James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning asking you to meet us here and heal us. Heal our hearts. Because one of the hardest things for us to do is actually believe and to trust that you're good, that we can be patient with you and our circumstances of life, with others. This is really hard. And what we need more than anything else to have this be healed in us is to encounter you and understand the good news of how Christ has been patient with us. And would you show that to us this morning out of your mercy and your compassion, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as I said, we've been going through the book of James this summer, and what we've been considering is this: what faith looks like when it's made real, when it is embodied, when it is lived out. And when that happens, what becomes very obvious is our lives begin to change. You know, last week, David preached on the first part of James 5, and it talks about how the way we approach money begins to change because our faith is real, because the gospel has come alive in us. The way we engage the world, the poor, the way it shapes our character. And this morning, we're going to look at a theme that James has started with actually in chapter 1. And we're coming back to it here again in the end of the letter, because he wants to kind of almost bookend it. And this is about how faith impacts the way we face trials and suffering, hardship, or any kind of like deprivation in our lives. And hear what James said in the beginning of the letter back in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And notice again, James begins that little section by saying trials are not only a possibility, but they are a certainty. And that's why he says, when trials of various types come, you will one day experience trials, hardships. And some of you are experiencing them right now in here. And according to James, when you encounter these things, the gospel gives you a very unique way of moving forward when trouble finds you. And I think this section in some ways contrasts what he talked about in the beginning of chapter 5, which we looked at last week, where he had the wealthy, and he addresses those who are wealthy who are looking at life, and they're saying, I can deal with the problems of life with my money. I can hoard it, save it up, and it'll be for the last days. And here, James is saying, you know, I talked about that, but here's what you really need to do. You can't put your trust in that, and you need to move from that to realizing money's not going to solve the harshness of life. But what you need to do is establish your hearts to put your faith in God and patiently wait upon him. And he calls the community here, not just as a teacher who's far away, but he says, you guys are my brothers and sisters. We are family in Christ. So listen, Listen well, because I have words for you, words that will meet you in your hard times. So this morning, I want us to look at this topic in the ways that James lays out for us three images. He gives us three images, three pictures to consider. First, he gives us the image of the patient farmer. Then he shows us the endurance of the prophets. And then lastly, we're going to consider the steadfastness of Job. And each one of these kind of gives us a different angle for us to practice patience and enduring faith. So let's look at the patience of the farmer. And this is the beginning of the passage in verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Now, what is James talking about here? He is saying patience is, first of all, submitting to God's schedule for your life. Submitting to God's schedule for your life. Because this is exactly what the farmer has to do. The farmer has to be patient for the early and the late rains. The early and the late rains. Now, you have to remember, James is writing from a part of the world where it's a very desert climate. And if you're a farmer in this region, you have a very small window to get rain. And it's called the early rain and the late rain, or the fall rain and the spring rain. And the farmer has to wait for this early rain before the seeds can be planted, because the early rain prepares the soil to receive these seeds. So the farmer, you can't say, I'm kind of tired of waiting on God. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I have a schedule to keep, so I'm going to plant the seeds anyway. Well, you know what happens if you do that? When the rains do come, it's going to wash away the seeds. The harvest will only be a fraction of what you would have had. But there are also the spring rains or the late rains. The farmer must also wait on these, because after the seeds are actually planted, for the seeds to grow and germinate and be nourished and become a very full harvest, you need these other rains to come. And if the farmer begins to get impatient for this spring rain and harvest too early, thinking now, oh, I'm not sure the rain's coming, the sun's going to dry everything up, it's going to burn. You know what? And you harvest too early, you're only going to get a fraction of the harvest again. I mean, it's less than optimal. And for all of us who like things to be optimized, that's unacceptable, right? And the point is this. Only if the farmer waits for the rain can the harvest be full. That's the point. But the farmer cannot control when the rains come, so he must exercise patience with God's schedule for his life and his crops. So if that's what patience is about, you know, trusting God's schedule instead of my schedule for my life, if that is what patient faith is about, and here's the question I think the passage is trying to ask us. What are the things in your life right now where you are tempted to take matters into your own hands? Because in one sense, the spring rains have not come for you. And the questions you're asking yourself is this. And I want you to be asking yourself is, the way you diagnose this is, maybe you start asking, what am I grumbling about? Who am I grumbling about? Because this is one of the ways you find out where this leads. Because where we find the internal restlessness of our own hearts, you begin to see where it's a struggle for us to really trust and to believe and rest in God. Because for some of us, that may be waiting for that late rain of our career, because we want to see our career take off to the next phase, and it hasn't happened yet. And you see your coworkers getting it promoted, you have your friends moving to different companies, or you know, you're receiving tenure at your school, whatever that may be, and it's not happening for you. Maybe it's there. For some of you, it's the late rain of this thing called a spouse. I've been waiting. I've been wanting to get married. It's just not happening. I'm not meeting people. And you're just like, this is hard. For others of you, it's this late rain that you're waiting for called children, because you want to start a family, and it's been brutal. And no one else seems to understand what this is like. For others of you, it's the late rains of hoping that our health is getting better, or even our mental health, because the depression is just overwhelming. And it's hard. And you're crying out and you're saying, how do I wait on you, God, when all of this is not coming together? And the question the passage is asking us is this: what are you going to do? Are you going to take matters into your own hands? Is it going to be my schedule versus God's? Because I don't like his schedule. I disagree with his timeline. You know, you see what's going on here? And the passage is asking us, will you wait in patience like the farmer? Because this is hard. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Like, let's go back to this idea of a late rain of a spouse. Because for some of you, maybe you've had this idea that you had a standard for the kind of spouse you wanted in your life. But after waiting and waiting, you're like, nothing's happening. This is frustrating. I've tried the dating apps. I've tried all this stuff. You begin to lower your standards a little bit. You begin to compromise. You're willing to settle for someone who doesn't really share your deepest commitments. And although you say he or she doesn't really, really get me, you know what? It's better than being alone. It's better than nothing. And it's hard. But you begin to cut God out of your decision-making process. You have made a theological choice of dethroning God and all the things that you're committed to because you're convinced he doesn't care for you. And you create all this instability in your life. This is the kind of thing that James is addressing here in the way we think about our lives. And he comes back to us again, and he challenges us at all sorts of levels. Will you trust his schedule over our own? And the promise of the scriptures is this, that those who wait, wait on the Lord. And there's a whole lot in the Bible about waiting. But it says it brings a harvest of righteousness, a graciousness of spirit in us, a rare kind of character trait that is deep and patient as you wait faithfully and you live day by day, moving forward as best as you can, while you're saying, I am going to follow you, God. Because in that, you're beginning to understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Because it says, if God could care for the birds of the air, and he cares for the lilies of the field, he provides for them. Isn't he going to provide for you? Isn't he going to provide for me? And James comes back and asks us again, are you going to trust him? And I want you to know, while you're waiting, it's okay to say, God, it hurts. I don't like this. I get anxious about this. I get anxious about my future. I'm worried. I'm not sure if you're going to meet me in these moments so I can really trust you. But I want to experience your mercy and your compassion so I can continue to wait on you faithfully. Because that's exactly what the farmer is experiencing in all of this. And this is what the farmer is about to teach us, the patience of the farmer. Will you trust God with his schedule for your life? Or are you going to insist on your own? That's the first image. Now, the second thing we begin to see is in verses 10 and following, James begins by giving us another example, not of a farmer, but someone who existed in the past, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Some translations have, behold, we consider those blessed who remain endured, who have endured. And we have to ask, what do we learn from the prophets? We're being told they're an example to us of suffering, of patience, of endurance, that somehow they were blessed in their suffering and patience. And obviously the point being made here is God blessed them because he was with them, that somehow they experienced peace, shalom. This is something, no matter where you are across the spectrum of faith, this is something you want. Wholeness of life, where you experience a kind of flourishing, where God's peace is in your life. And James is saying the prophets had this. And let me tell you something. If you read the prophets, especially the major prophets, we know it's not because they had the lives that were like problem-free. We know that's not the case. Because we're told here in verse 10, they suffered. And we know if you go back and reread about the prophets, they suffered immensely. Because I think in our minds, we think, wow, they were courageous. They spoke truth to people. They were holy. They were faithful. They were wise. They had challenging words for their time and for us today. But you know what? They were persecuted. They were on the run for their lives. They were derided. They were ignored. They were called traitors by their own people. All sorts of terrible things happened to them. They were deprived of basic comforts and essentially considered professional failures because they couldn't really get a congregation together. You know, you read Jeremiah and you recognize how much he suffered, and he cries out to God about it. He isn't saying, God, I'm trusting you, everything's going to be fine. No, he's saying, you know what? I'm really sad. I am weeping. But here's the reason they are pointed at for us as examples, as people who have endured, people who have exhibited patience in their suffering. Because you know what? As terrible as their ministry was going, no one wanted to listen to them, and they were on their run for their lives. You know what the prophets never stopped doing? They never stop preaching. And what that means is they never stop caring for the people. They never stop engaging these people who were very hard on them. Because when things get hard, I think it's really easy for us to get self-absorbed. And suffering always wins when we get trapped in our self-pity. When we begin to say, God, I can't pray, I can't serve anyone, I can't do anything, I am just like in such a bad place, I'm suffering, I'm tired of these people. I think all those emotions were there for some of these prophets, but they never went down that road. But they continued in patience in their suffering. And it wasn't as if they didn't show any emotions on the outside. But what happened was, even in the midst of all of that stuff that was happening, they never became self-absorbed people that was full of self-pity. But you know what they did instead? They continued to love God and love their neighbor. And they did this through their ministry. And the more I think about that, I'm like, that is remarkable. Because how hard is that for us? To care for people who really try our patience, right? So how did the prophets endure? And let's think about this a little bit. And I think the obvious thing is they were patient with the people they were ministering to. I think one of the reasons we have so much difficulty with relationships, and I'm speaking about this in a general way, is because we don't have patience with each other. We live in a culture that says, you know what, excuse me, if someone is treating you unjustly, if someone sinned against you, our culture always says you should protect yourself. You should speak up. Don't let injustices go. You know, and for the most part, I think that's true. And the Bible also points at different points say, you know, you don't let people just continue to sin against you. You know, there's a lot of stuff about that, but there is also this other thing the scriptures talk about. In 1 Peter 4 in particular, it says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says something very similar. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And as I was reflecting on what does it mean to be patient with people, because this is hard for me, and I'm going to guess it's hard for many of you here as well. Part of being patient with people is actually covering over a multitude of sins. Are you patient with people when you experience, all right, slights, insensitivities, feeling like they are overlooking you? Or if they've let you down, do you overlook their offenses? Or do you call them out every single time? Or you just grumble about them? Because if you never overlook a sin or an offense, community's pretty hard. Family life is hard. Relationships break down. We feel lonely. You know, it's like watching a basketball game or a football game where the ref is constantly blowing the whistle or throwing the flag for every minor infraction. Have you ever watched a game like that? It is so frustrating because it ruins the game. Sure, they're precise and they get every call right technically, but it ruined the game. You have no flow, you know? And that's what it feels like if you're in a relationship with someone and if you're that person that is always calling people out for every little thing. Every little hurt, every little sin, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have no friends, okay? So middle schoolers, high schoolers, keep that in mind, all right? Especially as you're starting a new school year, you're trying to get off on the right foot, but it applies to us adults as well. You know why? Because they're just like us. You know, they have the same problems, the same distractions, the same fears. And the person who knows how to cover over a multitude of sins, that is the person who is learning how to be patient with people, because you learn the discipline of patience. This is what verse 9 is about, right? Not grumbling against each other. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. How do you do that? You have to overlook a lot. So again, are you calling people out all the time? How often have you hit send on an email or a text and wish you didn't, or somehow you could retract it? And I'm not talking about the 60-second Google Gmail thing. That's like insufficient, if you ask me. Because by the time I recognize it, it's too late, you know? I mean, do you give a cold shoulder to someone? Or do you withdraw your affection and friendship to those who disappoint you? Remember, the prophets continued to preach and engage those who rejected their message, who continue to threaten them. And part of being patient with people is not dwelling on all the ways that they have wronged you. And you begin to grow and you begin to realize something. You begin to say, you know, maybe I had a part in that. Am I being too sensitive? I don't know. Did I offend this person? Did I provoke? Maybe I would have made the same mistake if I were in their shoes. Or maybe you even begin to tell yourself, you know, I don't know what this person's going through right now, but I think they just need a lot of grace and love. But these are the little habits that I think James is pushing us toward here, that says love covers over a multitude of sins. And unless we know how to be patient with people in this way in our relationship, we're not suffering patiently as the prophets are here. And the reason why the prophets are able to do this is because they have a large theological category for the world and their lives. Because they have a patience that takes a long-term orientation to life. It is rooted in the hope of the resurrection and all the implications of it. Because impatience always forgets the power of the resurrection. That God is at work. That he's going to mend relationships. He's going to bring justice. He will vindicate. He will wipe away every tear. Because if you really, really believe that, it changes the way you deal with people who disappoint you. Because we want everything fixed now. We have a hard time figuring out how to move this forward. And maybe this is the hardest thing about what is hard about patience in our world today. Because everything is optimized toward, can I have this now? You know? If I say buy now, I want it delivered now, you know? Last week or 2 weeks ago, I called a Lyft to go to the airport, and the app said the car is arriving in 15 minutes. 15 minutes? Are you guys serious? I need this in 3 or 5 because I have to catch a flight, not 15. I know now to request it earlier. Especially in Palo Alto at 4 in the morning. But, you know, how about hard relationships? We want those worked out now. I want instant friendships without hard work and all the time that friendship actually requires to bake and to germinate and to become something beautiful. And we have that kind of attitude toward things. So to be asked to take a patient, long-term view theologically that says, I can't see what's going on or understand it fully, but God is at work and this is true for me and I have to live in that and I'm going to bend my life to that, it's hard. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it was hard for the prophets. And that's why I'm saying this should be an encouragement to us, because it was hard for them and it's hard for us. But this is something the scriptures say can continue to be fleshed out in our lives as we look to the gospel so that we can cover over a multitude of sins. because we will sin against others, and others are going to sin against us. Because that's what we are. We're sinners. Now, lastly, let's look at this last one, the steadfastness of Job. Not only did we have the patience of the farmer, and we looked at now the prophets, but let's consider Job for a second in verse 11. It says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Now, if you've read the book of Job, and you've read it kind of carefully, when you read verse 11, it should leave you kind of scratching your head, because every commentary I kind of consulted for this part also said the same thing. They all mention how Job was actually not a good example of steadfastness. So it's like, okay, what are you trying to tell us here? How is he an example to us? Because if you read the thing, it's like, okay, he's complaining and defending himself for the majority of the book, right? And maybe that's how you feel when you think about your life and how things have gone. And you say, why has this happened to me? You know, it looks like God, my friend over there, you've given them every blessing I've ever wanted. You are blessing them, but what about me? And you have all these questions. But here's why this is encouraging to us. Because at the end of the book, God says to Job, "You have been vindicated. This didn't happen because you did something." And here's the only thing Job gets right in this whole book, maybe. He does a lot of things that's kind of like off or not really good, but he never, ever stops talking to God throughout the book. Did you ever notice that? He complains, but he does it to God. He's filled with self-pity, but even that he takes to God. He has all kinds of doubts and he expresses them, but he never, ever stops talking to God. And this is really encouraging because, you know, oftentimes I'll look at myself and I'm like, okay, I just need an attitude adjustment. I'm having a bad day. I'm taking it out on my family. I'll take it out on my staff. I get frustrated. You know, when I get impatient, I'm like, all right, control everything, because that way I feel like I can bring some order to my life. But you know what I need to do? I need to pray. Because that's the foundation of everything. I need to pray that, God, I'm frustrated, I'm impatient. And I need to process my disappointment through prayer, because this is the source of Job's steadfastness. A lot of you are saying, pray? You mean that's the last thing I want to do when I'm in that kind of mode or mindset? I don't feel like it. Well, when you're suffering, there's a lot of things you don't feel like doing. Prayer is one of them, I will tell you that. But this is the point. You have to move toward God. That's what James is saying. In chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And Job did just that. And we are being reminded to engage God steadfastly by taking all of our anxieties, our impatience, our anger, our envy, all the emotions churning inside of us. And all of those are sourced in what? Because we all know something. We are all convinced we know exactly how our lives should go. What college we should be at, what type of person we're going to meet, at what age, what major, what kind of job we're going to get afterwards, and what sort of grad school perhaps afterwards. Or if you're on that athlete track, you're like, I'm going to go to a D1 school, I'm going to get recruited for fencing, and I'll go to the Olympics, whatever. You know, we have all of these things in our minds, right? But you know what happened to Job as he prayed? Something changed in him along the way. He began to say, God, I don't know why, but I know you do. I do not have a perspective to understand all the things that are happening in my life. I'm not omniscient at all. And that is one of the most important things he begins to learn. You know, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this, "I am sure that God keeps no one waiting unless he sees that it is good for him to wait." He doesn't know why, but he's saying, God being who he is, if I have to wait, there's something good about it. So when we get frustrated, irritated, impatient, scared, we have to remind ourselves, as Job does, that God knows. I don't know, but he does. I don't know what God is doing sometimes, But here's the one thing I do know. He knows me, he understands me, and he loves me. And when I end up on the other side of this suffering or this trial, he is saying he's doing something in my life and he's going to make something beautiful. This is the steadfastness of Job we're, I think, supposed to follow here. You know, and as you read through all of these three images that are given to us, one thing becomes very clear to us. We can't will this upon ourselves. Patience can't be just created just through discipline. But we have to remember something. You know, our salvation actually came through the patience of God. Or maybe I should say it better, through the patience of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus goes to the cross, we're told in Hebrews 12, what did he endure? Shame. He was despised. But he stood firm. He understood what the cross would cost him. He was laughed at. He was beaten. And if you want that kind of patience that James is describing here, we have to understand something. Jesus himself, through his patience, gave us his love. Because think about it, Jesus was patient with people. I mean, think about all the people you're not patient with or have a hard time with. I mean, he doesn't explode at them in anger, but what does he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He covers over their sins. He covers over. He's not picking at them. He's like, that's the guy who put the thorns on my head. That's the guy who punched me. He's not doing any of that, okay? And he was patient with God. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He was both patient with people and with God. And why did he endure all this? Why was he so patient? And the scriptures tell us it's because of his great love for us. That it is through his infinite patience that now we receive his infinite love and his infinite welcome. He died for us so that the Father can be patient with us despite our flaws forever and ever. And the Bible is telling us, look, if Jesus loved us in this way, why would you not trust him to know how your life can go? Why would you not rest on him or be patient with him? Why would you not do the things that Jesus did, which is to perhaps cover over a multitude of sins that have been perpetrated against you? All of those things, the scriptures are saying, are ways that God wants to transform you into something beautiful and good and a blessing to every person in your life. Suffering brings about these things and this kind of opportunity. And James is saying, let's move ahead. Consider these things. Because, he says, one day Jesus is coming back. That you should have resurrection hope for your life and all of the sorrows and the dreams that have yet to be fulfilled or may not be fulfilled. And he's saying, it's going to be okay. And as we rest in that, we rest in patience, waiting for him to meet us. And his promise is, he will. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come humbly before you, asking you to come give us this kind of patience. And I think I speak for all of us in a sense when we say it is so hard for us. So hard to believe and trust that you have our best interests at heart. That even in the midst of our suffering, that you have not abandoned us. Your love is real, that your wisdom is true and good. And Father, we ask that you would grant us faith to see beyond what is just before us so we can somehow perceive and have the courage and the strength and the endurance to move forward and trust and rest in your plan and your care for us. Would you do that today, whether that's for the first time for some of us in here or for those of us who've been struggling deeply just because of all the stuff happening in our lives. Help us to rest in you, because we need that. We're desperate for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.